Great to be here with you today. As we begin, I'd like to remind you that years and years ago, and some of you are too young to remember this, but many of you will recall it, back when we first began to get television sets, there was a game show called Truth or Consequences. Anybody remember that? A lot of people remember Truth or Consequences. It was a Bob Barker program. He was the moderator of it and did his usual fine job of carrying the game along. I don't remember all the rules, but I know that there was a panel of people and you were asked questions. If you told the truth, that was fine, but if you told a lie, which was part of the game to try to fool the people, if you were caught in a lie, you had a pie in the face or some kind of frivolous buffoonery like that. And it was an interesting show. That's one of the things we were allowed to watch as children growing up in our home. I think many of you must have watched it. Truth or Consequences. Today I'd like to talk with you about something similar. I'd like to talk with you about the truth about consequences, because the Bible has a lot to say on this subject, the consequences that come to us in life. One of the reasons I want to talk about this is it seems to a lot of people that consequences and forgiveness are polar opposites, that if you're forgiven of something, that therefore there are no consequences to that thing. But that's not true. It's not true at all, and this has a strong bearing on how we live our lives. The thief on the cross heard Jesus say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That meant he was absolutely forgiven of the crimes that he'd forgiven so far as Jesus was concerned. Spiritually speaking, this man was forgiven. But he still had to hang there on that cross. He still had to suffer and he still had to die for his crimes. He was forgiven spiritually, but he wasn't forgiven politically. And he had to take the consequences for his actions. If I rob a bank, and in the commission of that crime, I'm running away and I try to evade the police so that I fall down, I break my arm, and the police catch me, they put me in jail, I may repent, and as a child of God, I repent to the place where God forgives me, and I'm sitting there as a forgiven man, but I'm still sitting in jail with a broken arm. Forgiveness from God doesn't mean that we evade all the consequences for our actions on this earth. Moving toward forgiveness is not necessarily moving away from the consequences. You can be an absolutely forgiven person and still suffer the consequences of your decisions, because they're two different things. Forgiveness is relational. Consequences usually are circumstantial. Forgiveness makes a relationship where nothing stands between us and God. Consequences involve suffering as a result of our decisions in life. It's perfectly possible that you may be suffering major consequences now for decisions you made a long time ago, and you may have years ago repented of those things and gotten right with God. So now when you see the continuing consequences of previous actions, you may feel that God is punishing you. Parallel with the consequences of sin is the overriding forgiveness of God. Current consequences don't mean necessarily that you're still alienated from God. They mean that there is this inexorable principle at work that helps to explain the reasons. And by the way, this is a principle that may even allow us to behave our way out of some of the consequences of previous actions. So we're talking about consequences today. If consequences were immediate, it seems like ours would be a much different world. When we do wrong things and nothing bad happens, it's easy to begin to think that there are no consequences. We got by with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, dealt with this issue 3,000 years ago. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. To me, that's like a thumbnail encapsulation of our criminal justice system in America today. Somebody commits a murder. They get picked up for that murder. They have a trial and are convicted of that murder. And the appeals go on and on and on for 20 years or longer. Now, I think an appeal is good in case we made a mistake, but 20 years, that's ridiculous. It's exactly what the writer was talking about here. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, there's a causal effect here. The heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What if consequences were immediate? What if you were like Pinocchio? You remember Pinocchio, don't you? Every time Pinocchio would lie, his nose would grow immediately. What if we were like that? What if every time you lied, your nose grew? Wouldn't we be the most honest people in the world? We might be starting to shade the truth a bit, but I didn't mean it that way. And then we'd come across with the direct truth, because we wouldn't want our nose to grow. That would show everybody that we were lying, if the consequences of sin were immediate. What if every time you gossiped, your mouth got bigger? And pretty soon you had a mouth big enough that you could wrap it around and whisper in your own ear. Seems like that would be a better system, doesn't it? If the consequences of sin were immediate, it would be an amazing change. But fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, the consequences of sin usually are not immediate. So we do a little of this and a little of that. We look around and lightning does not strike us dead. We hide some receipts from our spouse and nothing bad happens. We tell a lie at work to get our way and nothing bad happens. We get involved in one bad habit or another and we look around and life has never been better. And it's easy to start believing this lie that because I don't see any consequences, there must not be any. Or on the other side of the equation, if you're trying to live a righteous life, you're trying to sincerely follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and meanwhile your friends are all out partying and doing everything wrong, everything is going good for them, or so it appears, it's easy to believe this lie, that because I don't see any consequences for that behavior, there must not be any. And this is the moment from Scripture that God speaks to us and says to us what George read to us from a while ago in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, that's quite a statement. God is not mocked. Don't fall for the lie that because you don't see consequences, there aren't any. God is not mocked means that nobody is so cool or so quick, nobody is so careful or so slick that they can put one over on God. God has never said, oops, you got that one by me. I didn't even notice. God has never said, whoa, you got me there. God knows all about it and he doesn't make any mistakes. You cannot sin and avoid all the consequences. You may think you're getting away with it, but God is not mocked. That means we cannot possibly throw God's commands in his face and say, I don't have to do these. There aren't any consequences to that. You may think you can do that, but it's never happened once, it never will happen, and you will not be the first exception. That principle of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6 governs and determines consequences. And often the consequences we live with are not God's direct punishment, it's just that he has set in motion this principle that can work for us or against us, depending on how we work with the principle. That's true of all the principles of God. God set in motion certain laws, spiritual laws and physical laws. This is true of all God's laws. It's true of the law of gravity. Right now, the law of gravity is working for you. It's keeping your seat in your seat. You don't have a fear in the world that you're going to fly up and hit your head on the ceiling because you believe in gravity and you're working with it. But by that same principle, that same law of gravity, if you go up on the roof of this building in winter weather like this and you hit a slick spot, the law of gravity works against you and you fall off and break your leg on the concrete below. It's the same principle. Gravity can work for you or against you depending on how you work with it. We don't break the principles of God so much as we break ourselves against the principles of God. So there is a principle that governs and explains consequences and consequently gives us insight into what's happening in our lives sometimes. Be not deceived. God is Present tense. God is not mocked. It's not that God was not mocked or God will not be mocked. Right now and all the time, God is not mocked. So while we think we're getting away with something, there's this sense in which we're waving God's commands in front of His face and saying, these aren't important, I don't have to do these. That verb is says that even while I'm doing that, even while I'm thinking that there are no consequences, God isn't even being mocked then. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you're thinking you're getting by with, you're just flat wrong. Nobody mocks God. Not forever. And the reason we think we're getting by with it again is that the consequences so often are not immediate. Like a lady that eats a huge meal and then she goes in front of the mirror and says, well, I don't think I'm any bigger. I don't think there's a causal relationship between the way you eat and the amount of weight you gain. Or the kid who smokes a pack of cigarettes and then runs to the doctor and has a lung examination and the doctor comes back with the x-ray and says, look at this, your lungs are fine. Or you work out and work out and work out because you've heard it's good to work out, and then you go look in the mirror and you say, well, I just looked like I did before, except I'm tireder now from all that working out. Working out doesn't help. Smoking is not a problem. Eating too much is not a problem. In each of these cases, what would we say? We'd say to the person, you've got to give it time. It's the habitual things that you do that make the difference over time. Sometimes in our moral and spiritual life, we can do the same thing. Sin up a storm and come back and look in the spiritual mirror and say, well, that didn't hurt me. That didn't change anything. I'm fine. But this principle of sowing and reaping says, just give it time. God is not mocked. The law of sowing and reaping cannot be broken, but you can break yourself against it. Although nobody breaks it. Whatsoever, Paul says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the Greek language, to emphasize a thing, often they would move the thing up to the beginning of the sentence. The position of the words made a great deal of difference. So they would slide it to the beginning of the expression, and that's what's been done here. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Meaning that whatsoever we put in our lives comes out on the other end, just like the meat grinder we used to have up on the farm. We'd fasten with a couple of screws this meat grinder to the edge of the counter, and whatever you put in and then grind, it would come out on the other end. You put in beef, ground beef comes out. You put in pork, ground pork comes out. You put in chicken, ground chicken comes out. It was a meat grinder. It worked with whatever you gave it. Life is a great deal that way. We have to realize that this principle is in operation all the time. The principle of sowing and reaping is all-inclusive. This is the first major point here. This is an all-inclusive thing. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you put into your mind is going to influence your future. Whatsoever you put in your body is going to influence your future. Whatever you put in your life on the front end shows up later. And this is very specific, meaning whatever decisions you make, whatever opportunities you take advantage of, whatever music you listen to, whatever movies you watch, whatever relationships you form, whatever lies you tell or listen to, whatsoever, it's an all-inclusive principle. Whatever you sow, you reap. We plant the seeds that bring forth the crop that we have to live with later on. Consequences are like a crop from the seeds we planted by our decisions. So it's not so much that God does it to us. He's just set this principle in place. Second thing I want to mention about this principle is that it functions regardless of your intentions and regardless of your understanding. If a farmer goes out into his field in the early morning darkness intending to plant corn, but because it's dark, he loads his machinery up with beans by accident, and he plants beans when he thinks he's planting corn, what's the crop that he's going to have? Well, obviously, his intentions will have nothing to do with the crop. And he can laugh about that all summer. Well, I intended to have corn in that field, but I've got beans. Why has he got beans? Because he planted beans. Intentions don't determine the crop. Seed determines the crop. You know, it wasn't until 1966 that they started putting warnings on the sides of cigarette packages. And before 1966, I can remember lots of discussions in my extended family. I don't know if Kevin remembers this or not. He's a little younger than I am. But We used to go up in the country in that little tiny house that my grandpa had built for $800 back in 1933. And there were all kinds of great aunts and great uncles there, those kinds of people just filling that little house. And they almost all of them smoked. There were a couple that didn't, but almost all of them smoked. My grandpa and grandma would always run out of ashtrays, and people would go get drinking glasses and use those for ashtrays because almost all of them smoked. It was like walking through a cloud in that house. If it was winter and you had the windows closed, it's like a cloud. You see your way through the rooms. And I remember the discussions because there was no scientific evidence about it, really. So they would discuss whether smoking was bad for you or not as they puffed away. All these people are gone now. A lot of them dead of lung cancer now, but at that time, I remember the discussion. Well, I don't think it hurts you. It never has bothered me any, you know? The point here is that the law of sowing and reaping operates whether you understand what's going on or not, regardless of what your intentions are. Smoking was doing the same things to human bodies before 1966 as it was after 1966 when we had the warnings. Because it functions all the time. Regardless of what you understand, regardless of what you know, and that's true in every area of life. Regardless of what you understand about life and relationships, it doesn't matter. This principle of sowing and reaping is in operation. And whatever you put in is going to show up somewhere down the road. Doesn't matter what you intended, doesn't matter what you knew. People all the time say, well, I didn't intend for this or that to happen. I didn't intend for this consequence to occur. But what did you put in on the front end? People say, I didn't know. Last month, a man told me, I didn't know pornography could be addicting. Well, that's too bad, because he's addicted now. Another man I know was addicted to heroin for 20 years, had to go all the way over to Italy to get cured of it, of heroin addiction. He'd heard of addiction, but he didn't think it applied to him. Had to go all the way to Europe to find a cure that he could live with. What you put in on the front end shows up later. I didn't know she'd respond that way. I didn't know women were like that. I didn't know men were like that. I didn't know, but it doesn't matter. The consequences still come. This principle operates regardless of understanding and regardless of intention. And by the way, that's why it's so important for each one of us to build a working knowledge of the Word of God into our minds as soon as we possibly can. Because if you unintentionally and unknowingly sow the wrong seeds in your life, you're going to get a bad crop. Yes, the justice of God is often called into question over this very issue. God, I didn't know. God, my parents never told me. God, I was so young. God loves you. And God will forgive you. But he said in motion principles a long time ago that didn't change just because you or I arrived on earth recently. This principle of sowing and reaping works for you or against you. And the seeds you sow now help determine what life is like for you later on. God is not mocked. This time lag gets us in trouble again and again. Especially for young people. A lot of teenagers think their parents are just crazy, but they're not crazy, they're older. They got more experience. They have the advantage of time and perspective. So life just looks different to them. I think none of us should look at life just in terms of a day or a week or a month or a year. Because regardless of your intention, regardless of what you understand, what you put in on the front end helps determine what you live with later on. You're sowing the seeds that determine the consequences. One more point about this principle. This principle of sowing and reaping functions regardless of a person's spiritual condition. Here's a thing I've seen many times. There'll be a person, and maybe they were raised in the church, if you'll pardon that expression, and it's not a good one, but it does communicate, and I'm not sure how else to say it. So they're raised in the church. You know what that means. And then they go away from the church and live however they want to for a number of years. And then all of a sudden, they look out on the horizon of their life, and they see the consequences of their decisions coming toward them, and it gets their attention. Gets their attention in a big way. The crop starts coming toward them, so what do? They repent, get real serious about God. Suddenly they're back in the church and they want to be as spiritual as they possibly can. They turn back to God, which is great. Sometimes it's the consequences that bring us to the place where God can forgive us. He wants to forgive everybody, but He can only forgive people who are penitent and approach Him in the way that He has outlined. That's the way life works. That's how these principles work. So they get all involved in spiritual things and suddenly the storm of consequences hits and they're sitting in my office or they're sitting in your living room and they say, I can't understand it. When I was out of the church, things were pretty good, and now that I'm back in the church, my life is a mess. Why is God doing this to me? But it's not God, at least not in any direct way. Sowing and reaping happens whether you're a Christian or not. And being a Christian is not an escape hatch from the principle of sowing and reaping. Is that scary? Yeah, it is scary. It ought to just scare us right into some righteous behavior. It ought to scare us out of a lot of bad habits. It ought to motivate us to live as we know we should live. In Galatians 6, that chapter that George read, in verse 8, we're shown two directions that we can sow in. These are the only two directions you can sow. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the first possible direction to sow. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What's sowing to the flesh? Sowing to the flesh is living a life where your desires and your appetites set your agenda. The Bible speaks of people whose God is their belly. In every generation of time, there are people whose God is their belly, which means that your goal in life is to appease your own desires. Your desire for power, your desire for acceptance, your desire to be understood, your desire for money, your desire for sex, whatever it is. You make decisions based on how you can best fulfill these desires outside the parameters that God has established for all human beings. Walking according to the flesh is just running your own show and leaving God out of it. Walking according to the flesh means saying, in effect, God is not my God. The satisfaction of my desires is my God. Now, this can be simple, like gossiping to make yourself look better and somebody else look worse. It can be as complex as embezzling money so you can have more things. It can be as extreme as committing adultery because he or she makes me feel the way I used to feel or the way I need to feel, the way I want to feel, the way I deserve to feel. But it all boils down to this same attitude, whether it's simple, complex, or extreme. It all boils down to this. I'm going to get my needs met regardless of what God says. And Paul says that the person who thus sets their agenda will reap corruption, and that's a promise. That word for corruption is a very interesting word. Wherever the word corruption appears in the New Testament, it's always in the context of time. It's not an immediate thing at all. It's in the context of time, like one of those contact cold capsules that you would take. It was one capsule, but inside it had lots of little different colored pills. And as that dissolved, these went into your stomach, and they had different thicknesses of coating on them, so they would dissolve at a different rate, so that it gave you relief from your cold over 12 hours. The idea of corruption in the Bible is much like that. It's a time release thing. It's a lot like erosion. I don't know if any of you remember old Talmage Weekly or not, but he lived about halfway between here and St. Louis on a farm just north of I-70. He came here one time back in the 70s and made a talk about the erosion of the soul. But as an illustration, he used the erosion of the soil on his farm. You know, you've all seen erosion after a big rain. You see a little rivulet of water rippling through a field, and it's carrying the topsoil with it. And if you don't do something about that, if you don't fix that, pretty soon you'll have a ditch big enough you could drive an elephant through it. Erosion is a real issue when it comes to farmland. And he used that as an illustration of what happens to human beings over time when they allow a spiritual erosion. Erosion over time. The word for corruption is a process word, much like this. It speaks of decay and degradation over time. When a person is willing to try and meet their needs outside God's boundaries, then over time, there is an erosion, a decay, a corrosion, and a degrading internally that begins to occur in the soul. The conscience becomes seared and calloused. Relationships may begin to suffer. Your view of yourself may begin to suffer. Your health may begin to suffer. And over time, if you leave God out, no matter how cool or how smart or how careful you are, no matter how slick or how experienced or how worldly wise or how street smart you are, over time, there's a rotting, decay, and corruption, and nobody escapes. And it's easy to take this principle of sowing and reaping and apply it to our nation as a whole, or to apply it to teenagers as a group, or to apply it to our public school system. You can make lots of applications. But bear in mind that the Galatian letter that George read to us from was not written to a nation or to a school system or to any one group of people, except it was written to the church. It was written to Christians like you and me, who perhaps thought in the first century, yeah, I know what God says, but I'm careful. I'm going to take this easy. I'm experienced. I'm unique. And somehow I'm going to get by with it. And Paul says, if you think that way, you're just lying to yourself. So be not deceived. God is not, will not, cannot be mocked. If you sow bad seed, eventually over time, you'll reap a bad crop. And God will no more interrupt the process of this principle than he'll suspend the law of gravity while you're falling off the roof. This principle is a steel wall. And sometimes the consequences will impact you for the rest of your life. But, you can use this process to your advantage if you will learn to habitually sow to the Spirit. That's the other half of verse 8. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This principle is the means by which you will reap abundant eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One of these days, the Lord's going to return. We're getting way deep into time now, 2019. How much longer will this go on? We don't know. That makes it interesting. But the Lord can return at any time, and you can die at any time. Already in this new year, we've come to the funerals of two of the members of our congregation here. Already. How many more will there be this year? We don't know. What if you are one of them? And don't think you can't be. Don't think you can't die at any time. None of us has the assurance of one more breath. And if that bothers you, ask yourself why it bothers you. If you don't want to meet the Lord, is it because you've got some unfinished business? Is it because you don't want him to catch you? What a great time this would be to make yourself right with God right now. At the throne of God, there are sins you can't even remember waiting to face you if you're unforgiven. If you're outside of Jesus Christ today and would come to him in simple trusting faith, if you have walked with him, but if you have strayed away, what a wonderful time to take advantage of his invitation. And if this is applicable to you, don't overthink it. Just let yourself get right with God. If we can assist you in any way, come forward to one of these front seats as we stand together, and Brother Denny's going to lead us in a final song.